Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul is saying, I am delivered if I'm set free, and I am delivered if I die. Now, who can say that? How can we make those kind of statements? It's only those who are incredibly committed to Christ. It is only those that live for God and the gospel that can say that.
Why does the topic of death take on a completely different feeling when discussed among believers? Because for those who have already died to Christ in life, death brings the very moment we've been waiting for, living for. Billy Graham once said, I do not fear death. I may fear a little bit about the process, but not death itself, because I think the moment that my spirit leaves this body, I will be in the presence of the Lord. We begin today in Philippians 1, verse 19, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we can open up our Bibles and hear what it is that you have to say to us. We pray now that you would do a tremendous and awesome work in each one of us as we study your word. Your word's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It works in the hearts of those who believe. And as we approach your word, we know your word is working within us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. When is the last time that you used the phrase win-win? This is a win-win situation. Now, whenever it was, and whether you can remember it or not, I can guarantee you that things looked pretty good for you. Because you don't make that statement, you don't say that, unless things look really good. This is a win-win situation. However, the situation that Paul is in, and Paul, I'm going to paraphrase this passage that we're covering today by saying that what Paul is saying to the Philippians that love him, this is a win-win situation. That's what Paul's saying to them. However, when you look closer at what Paul's win-win is, you realize it's not quite the win-win that I talk about. He is on trial in front of Nero. He is awaiting being sentenced by Caesar Nero. Caesar Nero was a madman in his own right. They ended up removing Nero. If you ever do a study on his life, this guy was a prima donna. This guy should have never have been a leader. This guy did an absolutely pathetic job and was basically removed from being a Caesar. He also persecuted Christians, one of the first Neros to really persecute Christians strongly. He dipped Christians in oil, hung them by their feet in his garden, lit them on fire, and rode his chariot through his garden while Christians were burning. This is the kind of guy Nero is. And Paul is standing in front of him. And Paul's getting ready to be sentenced by Nero, and Paul says to them, don't worry about it, guys. This is a win-win. Now you might go, huh, Paul. Thank you for telling us not to worry because it's a win-win, but we're still worried. Now look at verse 19. Paul makes a statement where he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance there literally means salvation. In fact, some of your Bibles are going to say that, right? It says, I know that this will work out for my salvation. We need to understand, before we understand this text, we need to understand what the word this is. For I know that this will work out for my deliverance. What is this? This has to go all the way back to verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The this that's going to turn out for his deliverance is all of the things that have happened, and that he is imprisoned, and that he is going to be sentenced. And he says, all of this is going to work out for my deliverance. Paul is in the middle of the darkest trial of his life. Paul had a lot of dark trials. Paul took a trip to Jerusalem. He wanted to win people to Christ there in Jerusalem. He had brought the message all over the world. He wanted to be effective in Jerusalem. And he gets there, he gets arrested. Then there are 40 men that take a vow to kill him. They shave their heads and they said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until Paul is dead. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having 40 people taking a vow that they're going to not eat or drink anything until you are dead? On the way then, he finally gets to Caesarea where he stands before Festus. And Festus says, well, I don't know if you're guilty or not of these things, but are you willing to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial for these? Well, Paul knows if he goes back to Jerusalem, he's going to die. So Paul says, well, I appeal to Caesar. In appealing to Caesar, it's like appealing to the Supreme Court. You would eventually have to stand before the Supreme Court, right? So when Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, he eventually has to go to Rome. So he sealed his fate to go to Rome. On the way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. When he's on the island, he's snake bit. And then he finally ends up in prison, waiting sentencing by Nero. And he says, I know these things are going to work out for my deliverance. Now, on the surface, it might look like Paul is just saying to them, listen, guys, Nero is not going to sentence me to death. It's all going to be okay. I know that all this is going to work out for my salvation. I know all of it's going to work out for my deliverance. However, we know the end of the story, right? Paul is briefly released by Nero, rearrested by Nero, sentenced to death and beheaded by Nero. The end of the story, the end of Paul saying, this is going to work out for my deliverance, is that Paul is beheaded by Nero. Paul is thinking about the end of his life. He knows that he is in a precarious place at this point. But Paul still says this is a win-win. This is a win-win for me, Paul is going to tell them. See, deliverance doesn't always happen by being released. Sometimes deliverance happens in odd ways. And Paul is saying, I am delivered if I'm set free, and I am delivered if I die. Now, who can say that? How can we make those kind of statements? It's only those who are incredibly committed to Christ. It is only those that live for God and the gospel that can say that. It is only those that have reached that commitment level where they say, my life is wrapped up in Jesus. And so if I die, it will be a gain to me. If your life is not wrapped up in Christ, if you are living for pleasure, if you are living for your marriage, if you are living for a girlfriend, if you are living for a boyfriend, if you are living for golf, if you are living for football, maybe baseball, whatever it is, do you live for those things? Or do you live for Jesus? Is there something else in your life you're living for? Or do you live for Christ? You could never say, as Paul, these things will work out for my deliverance if you live for, I don't know, aquariums. If you live for breeding dogs, if you live for building model trains, and nothing wrong with any of those things, nothing wrong with you being involved in any of those things, but you will never be able to say, these will work out for my deliverance if you live for anything else, right? What was it that allowed Paul to make a statement like this? Well, we get some insight into it as he continues on. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, through your prayers. He knows that they're praying for him. You've got to understand, the Philippians, they loved Paul. They took a collection, they sent it to Paul to help him. Could you imagine if somebody from our church, one of our pastors, had gone out into the mission field and had gotten themselves arrested on the mission field, wherever they were? Just go over to Belize and to get arrested in Belize. We would be having prayer meetings for them, wouldn't we? We would be getting together maybe before and after church or having special nights of prayer where we would gather together and pray for them that they would be released and call out upon the name of God. Well, that's what was happening in Philippi for Paul. The church was gathering together at special times and services and calling out to God and praying for him. And Paul says, I know there's power in your prayers. I know that I will be delivered because of your prayers. And Paul reveals to us the importance of prayer, the power of prayer. That prayer makes a difference. When you pray for me, my life is affected by your prayers. When I pray for you, your life is affected by my prayers. There's a few things going on now that are a little bit out of the ordinary in my life. Nothing horrifying, but just a few things. And I think the enemy's attacking. I think God's doing some tremendous, awesome things here at the church, and I think the enemy is attacking. And I don't know what it was, Wednesday, I think, I got a text from someone that simply said, you are being prayed for. And I looked at that text and I thought, that's just good. I was so blessed by it, I wanted to call and say, who is this? Our prayers make a difference. And Paul says, I know that I will be delivered through your prayers. And then he goes on to say, and the supplication and supply of the Spirit. He knows it's not the prayers of the saints bouncing around out there as if there are some kind of good, positive energy that gets on him eventually. Now, some people, you know, become contemplative, think about people and it will get to them. The energy will get into their lives. Well, you know, all that nonsense. It is through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that Paul knows the prayer's effect. God's people pray and God's Spirit moves on behalf of our prayers in people's lives. Now, Paul goes on. Again, remember, he is thinking about his death. He's thinking about the very real fact that he may be beheaded, or he's a Roman citizen. It's very unlikely that he's going to end up being crucified, because they very rarely crucified Roman citizens. We could say never, but very, very rarely. When they're sentenced to death, most likely Romans would be beheaded. So Paul knows there's a very real chance. And so Paul says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. I've got to think that as Paul says, that in nothing I would be ashamed, Paul's saying, I want to go to my death well. I have an earnest expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. Now, let's break this down. Earnest expectation and hope. Expectation and hope are two good words. Put the word earnest in front of them and it intensifies those words. Paul says, I have an earnest expectation about God. And I want to ask you that question today. Do you have an earnest expectation about God? When you come into this place, do you expect God to speak to you? When you're worshiping Him, do you expect God to touch your hearts? I believe that that is faith. And I believe it's necessary for us to have an earnest expectation of God moving. When you leave this place and go out this week and begin to go through where you work or where you go to school or go through your life, do you have an earnest expectation that God's got appointments for you to keep? That if God wants people to be reached, is He willing to trust you? That if He opens up a door, you'll step through that door? That you will present the gospel of Jesus to those that are lost and perishing? When I was 16, 17 years old, I had left the church that I got saved in, which was a United Methodist church. It was all very liturgical. What I mean by that is it was stand up, sit down, sing this hymn, give this reading. It was all very liturgical, very orderly. I went from there to a Pentecostal church, which was very unorderly. People were running around the room with streamers, screaming and hollering. People were falling down. People were talking in tongues all the time. And even at that time, I knew that that was wrong. I knew that everything in church was to be done decently and in order. I knew that tongues weren't to be used just by everybody in a church service, because the Bible says, when you all are together, this is 1 Corinthians 14, when you all are together, if all of you guys speak in tongues at the same time, people will think you're crazy. So he says, don't do it. So that's pretty clear to me, right? That's pretty clear that there are times for it and there are times not for it. And I understood that. And I got in a few arguments with people about that, by the way, and it ended up kind of pushing me onto another Pentecostal church that did things in a much more orderly fashion. It was a four-square church that did things in a much more orderly fashion, but they were still Pentecostal. But I'll tell you what there was in that church. I'm talking about the Assembly of God that I went to that was a little out of control. I'll tell you what they had in that church. There was expectation that God was going to move. When we went to church, I don't care if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, I was a front row kind of a person. And I would go and I'd sit down and I would open up my Bible and I could hardly wait for the service to start. Believing that God was going to touch me. Believing that through the time of prayer and praise and worship, that God was going to speak to me. And God did. The times that tears ran down my face as I realized the forgiveness that had been given to me. The times of weeping before God as I realized that my failures were not accounted by Him. I remember one time raising my hands, lifting my hands up before God and feeling a little dizzy and going, is that you? Is that you, God? I was young. I didn't know what to expect, but I expected God to move. We can talk about our Pentecostal brother and sisters in the Lord. There's some strength that they have, and that strength is their expectations that God's moving and that God's going to move. Do you have that expectation? Sometimes I watch people during the study, and I do watch you guys during the study, just so you know. Look at me. Can you see me? Don't look at the screen, look at me. Okay, I can see you. Okay, I just want you guys to know that. You're not lost in the crowd. Sometimes people are just like, all right, and you just go, there's no expectation there. There's none at all. There is a, let me get through this as fast as I possibly can. Paul said, I have an earnest expectation, and then he said, and hope. Not only an earnest expectation, but an earnest hope as well. What is hope? Now, for you and I, hope has uncertainty to it. You go out and buy a lottery, not you go out and buy a lottery ticket, but somebody in here goes out and buys a lottery ticket. And then you go, I hope I win. I need $240 million. I hope I win. Listen to me carefully. You are not going to win the lottery. How's that for a negative confession, huh? You have a better chance of getting eaten by a shark than you do of winning the lottery. And you live in Arizona. And you still have a better chance of getting eaten by a shark than you do of winning the lottery. And you say, I sure hope so. The word hope in the New Testament could also be translated certain. In other words, when Paul says in another place, I am certain of heaven, therefore I live for Christ. He's saying, I hope in heaven, therefore I live for Christ. I am so sure of my future. I am so sure that I am going to make it into heaven. I am so sure that I have been rescued from hell that I will now live for him here today. It affects the way that I live because of the hope that I have in Christ. And can I say that if your faith doesn't affect the way that you live, then you really don't have that hope in Christ. You don't have that certainty. Once you have the certainty, it changes everything. The way that you live changes because you know you are going to live in heaven where you will live like no one else. You now choose to live like no one else here, to live your life in such a way that Christ is uplifted and glorified. Now, Paul says in verse 20, according to the earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed. Now, as I said, I think that Paul's thinking about his death. I think he wants to go to have his head cut off, and he wants to hold his head high. He wants to glorify Christ in his death. He's older. His life is coming to an end, whether he's released or he's not. He's at that age where he's thinking through those things. And he says, I don't want to be ashamed. However, I think some here today are ashamed of the gospel. Some of you here today are ashamed to tell people that you're a Christian, to bring up the name of Jesus. You talk to someone about evolution and you're afraid to talk to them or ashamed to talk to them. Jesus said in John chapter 5, if you are ashamed of me and my word, then I will be ashamed of you at my coming. The Bible tells us that one day the sky will part and Jesus will come through in all of his glory, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. And he says, I will be ashamed of you in that day. I don't want Christ to be ashamed of me. I don't want him to look at me ashamed that I am there. I may be there, but I don't want him to look at me ashamed that I'm there, because I was ashamed of him. And for what? Because you're worried that the people in the world won't think you're cool? Because you're worried that they're going to somehow categorize you as a fanatic Christian? As a guy that's over the top? As a guy that's gone too far? You need to go too far with Christ. You need to go over the top with Jesus. You need to give him everything. And you need to live with him in such a way that people say, that guy's a fanatic for Jesus. That guy's a nut. You need people saying that about you. We get so worried about who we are. Yeah. Going to show them that you can be a Christian and be cool. Because I'm a Christian that's cool, and I'm going to show them that. Trust me, as soon as you start telling them there's no other way under heaven by which men can be saved but Jesus, they're no longer going to think you're cool. Can't we all be inclusive? Can't we all just get along? Right? Are you ashamed of the gospel? And if you are, may you repent. May you be willing to stand for Christ. May God open up a door for you. May you step through it. May you blaze through the door when a door opens up. As someone begins to bring questions, as someone starts to say, I don't know what life is all about, may you say, I do. I've discovered it, and let me share you. May you have pamphlets that you hand out and give books to people that are struggling over things. Invite them to concerts and to spiritual things. Invite them out to church. Share them your testimony. Be bold, which is the next thing that Paul says. He says, according to the earnest expectation of the hope, nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now, with all boldness, he says, I have an earnest expectation and hope that with all boldness, I'll be willing to stand up for him. That wherever you go tomorrow, wherever you go later on this afternoon, that you would be bold to share the gospel. That you would look for those opportunities, no matter how annoyed people get at you. There's an atheist who was debating a Christian many years ago now. And the atheist made this point in his debate. Room is full of atheists and Christians, and the atheist took a moment to talk to the Christians. And he said, if I believed what you say you believe, that the people who don't know Jesus are going to go to hell, a place where the worm never dies and where the fire never goes out. The screams of their torment go up forever and ever. Then I would call across the United States on my hands and knees on glass to see one person rescued from that place. He then went on to claim that he believed that they didn't really believe that. Jesus talked about hell as much as he did any subject because he knew people would be there. How bold are you to share the gospel? How willing are you to step up and look like? Jesus said, the world hates you, but they've hated me before they hated you, and it's not you they really hate, it's me they hate. And if they're going to hate me and they're going to think poorly of me because of my boldness for Jesus Christ, then so be it. That's fine with me. We had a memorial service here at the church. There was a helicopter that went down. I think it went down on Park, if I remember correctly. There were three. There was the pilot, there was a flight paramedic, and a flight nurse. All three of them died. We had the memorial service here at the church for that. The chaplain that did the service, I was asked to wrap things up at the end. The chaplain that did the service did a great job. He used John 11. He talked about Jesus being the resurrection and the life. He talked about Jesus weeping. It was all very good. Did a great job. Although I thought there wasn't real clarity in what it means to be a Christian. And a couple of the other people that came up and just kind of put him in heaven, not talking about whether or not, you know, what it takes to get to heaven. They just kind of came up and we said, we know these guys are in heaven. Now, whether they're in heaven or not, I don't know. I don't know where they were in their faith with Christ. So I felt I had been given the responsibility of wrapping things up. I felt that needed to be clarified. So when I came up, I simply said, listen, it's not about going to church. It's not about being called a Christian. It's about knowing Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. The Bible, Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And your destiny will be hell if you don't know Jesus Christ, and heaven if you develop a relationship with him. Yesterday afternoon, I got a call from a friend of mine who said, listen, I was having breakfast this morning, and there was this gal at the table next to me, and she was going on and on about a pastor. How dare he use that venue to talk about eternity and Jesus during that time? And all of a sudden he clicked and he listened in and she was talking about that service. And so he said something to me that I thought was very insightful. He said, she probably can't remember what she had for breakfast yesterday, but she's still thinking about what you said 12 days ago. The Holy Spirit is still pricking her. Now, I'm not telling you that it was a great bold thing for me to share that, all right? It's not a bold thing to share from your own pulpit to those who are in your own church, okay? It doesn't take great boldness to stand up here and speak the truth in these settings. So I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm a really bold person. All I'm saying is that your boldness will pay off, that the Holy Spirit is also working, and you never know as you share the truth how that still might be digging at somebody weeks down the road. And you think it didn't do anything, it was not effective at all, but God's working, God's moving. May God give us boldness. Paul then goes on to say, with all boldness always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Paul says, I want Christ magnified in me. Paul wasn't about building his own kingdom. Paul didn't hire a PR company. We don't need to hire PR companies anymore. We do a good job of that ourselves. We've got tools for our image. We can put it out there. We have Facebook. We have Twitter.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.